Becoming an adult usually means accepting a series of obligations and sort of givens that a child or a young person really doesn't have any sort of feel for, because when you start out in life, you generally are there to live for yourself, have what philosophers call a eudaimonia, which means pleasure, and trying to sort of live life according to what will give you the most charge. And this is what it is to be a child, and most adolescents and children, never even occurs to them to think that their life is really ultimately going to be a series of obligations and interconnected givens and duties that create what real adult living is all about. And one of the things about growing up and sort of becoming a bourgeois is that you have to reconcile the fact that a lot of things you thought you could do, you can't, and you have all these obligations on you that are sort of calls in your life. Now, you know, if you have a job, you have to support your family. I mean, you have to buy shoes, you know, for children. You have got to pay for gasoline and put food on the table. And so you find yourself in your sort of 20s and 30s, all of a sudden you're sort of locked in to various givens that can be very crippling, and sort of you're kicking against the pricks, and you're sort of chafing against the fact that, that it's rolled this way. Or you, all of a sudden, Lord knows, you're the mother of two children, when a few years ago you wouldn't have even dreamed of such a thing. You might have dreamed about it, but you wouldn't have really thought about it, and all of a sudden you got these two children, and they have to get to school in the mornings. And so you find that you discover that you in fact are living life as a servant or even a slave to conflicting obligations. And Jesus' parable in Luke 16, actually in Luke 17, is all about how a person moves from a normal life, which is hedged in by givens and oughts and demands, and is able finally to reconcile their duty with their real desires, their duty with their real choices and wishes to have in mind. I mean, let me, I was not so long ago, I don't often go to the pig because I'm a male chauvinist and Mary does all the shopping, but that's a joke, not funny. But I met the pig the other day, and I saw this fella and his wife, and she went around the corner. I said, golly, you know, so-and-so, she looks so pale and kind of thin. And he said, yeah, you know, her garden club is coming tomorrow. The old thing about here is a good thing, right? We're having the garden club, or we're having the supper club, or we're having some group to our house. And instead of this being a spontaneous, exuberant, happy-making, joyful, tight B, laid-back, let's open the house to all the friends, it becomes a point of stress, comparison, who had it last week, the house that they went to, and it becomes living death. I don't know if anyone here can identify with it, but I see so often that what, for just entertaining, instead of being a joy, becomes a total creature of obligation and demand. This is obviously is why Christmas is such a disaster for most normal human beings. Now, then you meet the men who are working very hard in their lives, and every so often they're happy, but most of the time, if the truth were told, they may not feel so exactly thrilled about going to work in the morning, but what are they supposed to do? I mean, are they supposed to get, like me, a sabbatical for 4 months and go up to Israel? Is that possible? Well, actually, the truth is, no, it's not. For most people, you know? And what are we supposed to do? I sort of drifted into this career, and all of a sudden I'm there, and they even defer to me. But I'd much rather be with Harrison Ford down in the Emerald Forest. You know, I'd much rather be on an extended trip to Denver. That's not a very good example, but you know what I'm saying. Jesus said that the servant, which by whom he means the adult, comes in and the master says, am I here to serve you? You're my servant. You do what I want you to do, and then you find your alone time. You can't listen to the cable until you've done what I want you to do. Well, all of this is to say that we find ourselves in life as servants of givens. You are the servant to somebody else. You are the servant to your very needy husband. You are the servant to your difficult child. You are the servant, Lord knows, to your aging father. And you are the servant to the need to to hold up the side. I once asked the Archbishop of Canterbury, I said, what's the hardest thing about your job? And he said a very touching thing. He said, as the Archbishop of Canterbury, I have to hold up the side. There's no room for me ever to have a moment of weakness. Because given the role, he cannot ever have a moment of weakness because of the role. I took that with tremendous poignancy and power and witness. But the trouble with this, and it's not true of him, but it's true of a lot of us, being a servant is not really very joyous. Being a servant to everybody else seems like a kind of suppression of that about a person which is wants to be free and fulfilled and loving and open and happy. And the whole point of the Christian faith is twofold. First, it's to reassure you about your own death. And the second thing about the Christian faith, it's to turn duty into choice. It is to turn lives of duty into lives of desire. And that's what I want to ask you to think about. Where are you on that progression of duty being something that you love? Now, he said at the end of the parable that the servant who is truly there says, I am an unworthy servant. I have only done what was my duty. He speaks from the heart. This is what he is. His duty and his person are united. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what your duty is, what the duty of Christians is. And I want to talk about money, because it's very relevant to the whole life that we're living. The duty of Christians is to give of ourselves and to see that our life becomes a labor of love. This, of course, can be guilt, but if it's out of joy, it is the greatest thing that you can possibly have. For your life to be a labor of love is the most wonderful thing that you can ever possibly find in this world. A fellow anonymously gave last summer $80,000 so that the Church of the Advent could pay the mortgage on the Advent house and have done with the mortgage. The gift was anonymous, and the gift was extremely generous, and it freed our work at the Advent house to be debt-free. Now, whoever that person is, when she drives by or he drives by, he surely knows that the joy of doing something like this and seeing something really freed to serve and to work for people, surely that must be joy that coincides with duty. Someone else endows our Advent lectureship, by which every year we bring a distinguished, world-famous scholar, who is also a Christian and also an Anglican, to come and give a lecture at the Advent about an important subject. What a joy to be able to collide my duty with something that I love, for that to happen. Or let's say the belfry that's being given to the Advent for the sake of the city. What a powerful, joyous moment it's going to be for the giver when it actually comes to pass. Our duty, to quote an old hymn, is to give and give and give again what God has given you. And the purpose of life is for what you ought to do to be the same as what you want to do. No one has to argue you into the hospital when your child is deeply sick at Children's Hospital. Your duty coincides with what you absolutely want and would only do. And this is the meaning of Christian existence. And it's what I want you to think about. Now, I've got just two other things to say about this. A couple years ago, I invited people to sell their SUVs. And that would be a real statement of commitment. And because Jesus said, no one is fit to put his shoulder to the plow until he or she all to follow me. And Jesus' words about 100% anticipating the yard sale that your executors will have to deal with, anticipating the yard sale now, so it goes to something important and transforming, is a wonderful thing. But to my knowledge, I don't know of anyone who's actually sold their SUVs. I don't drive around the block on Sundays, but I do go to the Western supermarket sometimes. And what you see is that I don't think anyone really listened. And what I wonder sometimes, did I allow the teachings of the Lord, did I put it too high? Did I put it too high? Did I place the bar so high that people can almost say, well, if it's that big a deal you're asking, Paul, I mean, well, forget it. Here's a dime. The thing about that, it's sort of true. Now, Jesus' words are absolutely true to you. I mean, he expects you to get rid of it all for the sake of him. And he knows that this will happen anyway, physiologically. But this is his word to you. But did I sort of pitch it too high? You know, since September 11th, everybody is junking their diet. Have you read this? It was all over the papers this week. Because people say to themselves, well, if I could be in the 13th floor of the Harvard Center and could get killed any minute, so to speak, well then why cut out desserts? You know, so, I mean, I know that. I'd like to go to La Paz and eat 10,000 steak quesadillas, you know, tonight. But the thing about that is, let me put it this way. Maybe in light of the total demand, you could look at your life today and say, now, how can I see the great catastrophe of sin and wickedness and vulnerability that I now see more clearly than ever before is really the work of life. How could I use this as an opportunity to go into a new way of giving, a new area, a new dimension, a new aspect to really start giving in a thoughtful and fresh way instead of clutching, which is what we're all supposed to do as a result of September 11th. We're all supposed to be clutching. Instead of clutching, what an obvious opportunity to find fresh ways to open up the streams of your life. Now, if the Lord were to shine an infrared ray on everyone here, and the ray pinpointed whoever's tight in this group, you'd be very surprised. You'd be very surprised because you see, nobody really knows. It's all behind the scenes, and people who are tight and people who are generous, only if you're married to them or your child, do you really know how tight, or if you've taken a trip with them, you know how tight people are. And the actual fact of the matter, you really don't know who's tight sitting next to you and who's not, and you'd probably be very surprised. Similarly, if a light were to come from the one who knows the secrets of our hearts, as to the person who's near you who is generous, I mean really generous with money, you would also be amazed. I mean, the vestry at St. Philip's Church in Charleston went ballistic 20 years ago. They went ballistic because they found out that by far the biggest giver in that ancient, very famous church, St. Philip's Charleston, by far the biggest giver was a nurse at MUSC who was making a small salary but was tithing. It caused a nervous breakdown on the part of the vestry because the light of generosity is something that you don't know. This church lost several people from our extended family who were killed on September 11th. One couple who are part of our extended family, who were on the World Trade Center plane, I believe the first one, and who were killed. What's happened is the estate has been executed and various things have been looked at in the aftermath of the death of this wonderful couple, is the astonishing, quiet generosity of this couple throughout the United States that has got to be seen to be believed. And no one knew it. So what I'm saying is, who's tight, who's generous, only the Holy Spirit knows where you and I are seated on this one. But I do know that he wants you to grow from tightness to generosity. And I do know that this is a wonderful you to think in a new and important way about how you can be generous in such a way that lives through your gift will be transformed. And that's the message for today. As we are seated, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you alone know where we are with all that you have given us. And I ask that you would do a new thing and that you would reconcile our duty with our deepest heart's desire and find a way for that to happen, that we can be thrilled and deeply grateful to give now for the relief of the world and the mission of your compassionate Son. Amen.